Bishop Simpson, first counselor in the presiding bishopric, who is our speaker this morning, is a native of Salt Lake City but spent most of his life in Southern California, where he attended public schools, Santa Monica City College, and later completed his formal education at Yale University as a member of the United States Air Force. He served as a captain in Egypt, Turkey, Iran, and Arabia, did special work with the New Zealand Maori Battalion stationed in Cairo, Egypt, for both the government and for his church. He has served as president of the church's New Zealand mission, where he was previously a missionary. He's also served as a ward bishopric, high council, stake mission president, and as I have already suggested, is now first counselor, the presiding bishop of the church. His special interests include studies of the Maori culture, sports. He has membership in many speakers and engineers clubs. We're always happy to introduce members of the general authorities to you, but particularly so when they have children at this university. And because the names are similar, Brother Covey couldn't help but remind me this morning that he has a son, Stephen, at this institution. We're very happy to have you this morning, Bishop Simpson.
President Wilkinson, members of the faculty, and students of this great university, I thank my Heavenly Father for this great opportunity of being with you here this morning. I thrill with you at the chords of this lovely and beautiful choir. A thing of beauty is a joy forever. And I am certain that our blessings are rich as we listen to such music as this and feel our souls edified above and beyond the ordinary. Know ye not that ye are the temples of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So it is with every son and daughter of our Heavenly Father. Some choose to magnify and amplify that great privilege by sponsoring the gifts of the Spirit within them. Others ignore them and go blindly through life, missing some of the great joys that could be theirs. With you, I have had the great privilege of hearing in person the certain unwavering testimonies of those called and ordained as prophets, seers, and revelators in this day. My entire being seems to tingle as these special witnesses declare in clarion tones, "I know that God lives, I know that Jesus is the Christ, and that His true church and kingdom has been restored in this final dispensation of time." Such knowledge is a gift from God through the power of the Holy Ghost. Most of us here have vivid recollections of a close friend or perhaps a family member who has been restored to health by the marvelous gift of healing, again through the divine power of the Holy Ghost. There are scores of returned missionaries here this morning who would be honored to stand and bear witness that by the gift of the Holy Ghost, words of truth and light were spoken by their lips in a foreign tongue long before their own capabilities could justify it. Yes, there are thousands of students here assembled who have accepted counsel from the still small voice, and in that right decision have avoided another snare, another pitfall. On those occasions, yours has been the gift of the Holy Ghost. Such spiritual gifts have always been an important function of Christ's true church. The prophets of old were not without these gifts. miraculous and marvelous were the manifestations of the Spirit through the prophet Noah, whose gift was a gift of revelation, and thus saved the seed of Adam from destruction in the flood. Through Abraham, as he enjoyed the gift of faith, standing willing to sacrifice his beloved son, if need be. In fulfillment of a commandment received from God, and then through the prophet Moses, who was blessed with a gift of miracles, as he parted the Red Sea, as he turned the walking stick into a serpent. And through the prophet Isaiah, who enjoyed the gift of prophecy, as he so eloquently told of things to come, even down to our day. The New Testament abounds with demonstrations of the Spirit, first by the Savior himself, and then by those called and commissioned, but only as their faith and personal worthiness made them eligible for such experiences. We are well aware of these faith-promoting stories from the Old Testament and the New Testament, even in the Book of Mormon, and in the beginning days of this great church in this dispensation. We've all heard them since childhood, at the knee of our mother, in Sunday school and primary. But how about today? Are we entitled to similar outpourings of the Spirit in 1966? Elder Marion G. Romney of the Quorum of the Twelve has declared that without the spiritual gifts of the Holy Ghost, there could be no church of Jesus Christ upon the face of the earth. And how true this statement is. For without that gift and these gifts, there would be no prophecy. There would be no revelation. There would be no President David O. McKay. There would be no Quorum of the Twelve. And so how in the world could there be a church of our Heavenly Father on the face of the earth without these great manifestations that come through these great men? For no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So declared Paul to the Corinthians 2,000 years ago. And the prophet Joseph has corrected one word in that quotation. And that correction is this: instead of no man can say, the prophet Joseph declares that the wording should be, by proper interpretation, no man can know that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. I suppose anyone could say it, even a counterfeit person, but only one who is convinced can really know it and say it with conviction. The real strength of the church, my dear young friends, is not at 47 East South Temple. I would declare to you, one and all, that the strength of the church lies in the individual testimonies of its members. And we have great strength of the church here assembled this morning, and I'm grateful to my Heavenly Father for that. Each week as we travel to state conferences, we see reconfirmation that the strength of the church is in the wards, the branches, the stakes, and the missions of the church. And again, I repeat, in the hearts and in the individual testimonies of the various members. How thrilling it is to be a part of it all. And now, speaking of these various gifts of the Spirit, we must be cautious, because we're told in the 46th section of the Doctrine and Covenants that there is a danger of being deceived by these apparent gifts of the Spirit that really do not qualify. And we read in the 8th and 9th verse of that section, "Wherefore beware lest ye are deceived. And that ye may not be deceived, seek ye earnestly the best gifts, always remembering for what they are given. For verily I say unto you, They are given for the benefit of those who love me and keep all my commandments. And I suppose with that we say, well, what's the use? I haven't been able to quite bring myself to keep all Heavenly Father's commandments, so I suppose that rules me out. But then in the next thought we receive hope, for he says, and to him that seeketh so to do. So I suppose we all qualify after all. We're seeking to keep all Heavenly Father's commandments. I hope we're doing a little bit better today than we did yesterday, and I hope we'll do a little better tomorrow than we're doing today. And so, just so we are seeking to keep his commandments and doing the very best within us, we are qualified for these gifts of the Spirit, that all may be benefited that seek or that ask of me, and that ask not for a sign, that they may consume it upon their lusts. And herein lies the problem with most of the world today. People who are seeking a sign, who want things to happen quickly and dramatically, without being of service, without study, without all that we know is necessary to excel and to be pleasing in the sight of our Heavenly Father. May I relate a story as told by President David O. McKay as he emphasizes the importance of not seeking a sign or an easy way to that precious testimony. President McKay says, and I quote, "When I was but a lad, I yearned to know that Joseph Smith's vision was the truth, and that this church was really founded by revelation, as Joseph Smith claimed. And so when I was a boy, I thought that the only way we could gain a testimony of the truth was by some revelation, some miraculous manifestation, just as came to the prophet Joseph in the grove. One day, while I was riding my horse, hunting some stock, I threw the reins over the horse's head and let him stand. And then I knelt down by a serviceberry bush and asked the Lord for a manifestation, some feeling that would testify in me that John the Baptist did appear to the prophet Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, that God did appear himself as well as his son to the prophet Joseph. I believe I prayed just as earnestly as ever a boy did pray. I arose, I put the reins over my horse's head, mounted in the saddle, and started again up the hill. And this is what I said to myself. Well, if I am honest, I am just the same boy that I was when I knelt down to pray. There is no change in me. There has been no miraculous manifestation. On other occasions, I did the same when I crossed Spring Creek in the evening to milk cows. And then he goes on to say this. Later, I was called to go on a mission. I responded and was appointed to Glasgow, Scotland. By that time, I had learned that the best way to get a testimony is not by a manifestation, but by the Spirit, which comes from doing the will of our Father, which is in heaven." And then he quotes from John, the 7th chapter, the 17th verse, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And then President McKay concludes with this touching testimony and experience that he had under the hand of his mission president. "One day, the prayer offered on that hillside in Huntsville was answered. But it came not as my testimony, but rather as a confirmation of that testimony. Elder James L. McMurrin, who was in the presidency of the European Mission, was presiding in the Conference of Elders assembled in a small room in Glasgow, Scotland. All at once, one of the elders arose and said, 'Brethren, there are angels in this room.' Well, it did not seem to be remarkable, for it was in harmony with the spirit manifested in that room, and I said nothing. Then I was surprised when President McMurn, one of the choicest and noblest men that ever lived, he rose and said, "Yes, brethren, there are angels in this room. I had prayed for a manifestation as a boy, and it came as confirmation. That is all." Then Brother McMurn continued, "One of them is the guardian angel of that young man sitting there." And he pointed to John Young, who afterwards became patriarch of the Woodruff Stake. "The other is the guardian angel of that young man." And he pointed to David Eccles, former Weber County, from Weber County. And tears were running down our cheeks. And then he turned to me, and he said, "David, as the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed the Father for you. And if you will keep the faith, you shall yet sit in the presiding councils of the church." And on this occasion, in addition to all else that happened, Brother McMurn had the gift of prophecy, a prophecy which has indeed been fulfilled to the great blessing of all assembled here today and all the world. Seldom, if ever, does testimony come in a miraculous burst. Manifestations are but confirmation to those who have lived worthily and have found their testimonies in the proper manner. And so, my young brothers and sisters, it tells us, getting back to the 46th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, "For all not have every gift given unto them, for there are many gifts." And I think it was Brother McConkie last week who told you there were infinite gifts, almost without number. "And to every man is given a gift by the Spirit of God." To every man is given a gift. Every person here assembled has a gift from God. Is your gift being developed? Are you giving it room to grow? Are you making way for other gifts that could be added to you? For this is the way we grow in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father, line upon line, precept upon precept, and gift upon gift, if I might add that. And so, young people, you have a gift. And if you don't recognize it, I think it is well that you seek it from your Heavenly Father and let Him manifest through you what that gift is, that you might amplify it and provide a blessing for your fellow classmates and others as you associate with them. To some it is given one, to some it is given another, that all may be profited thereby. And I think the key was probably given us by President Joseph Fielding Smith when he points out that only the president of the church is entitled to all the gifts, but we may have many gifts, more than we ever dreamed possible, if we will but make our lives worthy and available for that purpose. And now may we reiterate on the most important and precious gift of all. And that gift is cited in the 13th verse of the 46th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. To some it is given by the Holy Ghost to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He was crucified for the sins of the world. This is the most precious of all gifts. To know that Jesus is the Christ. And with that sure knowledge, our lives are tempered, always in the right direction, as we seek to gain the perfection that would one day bring us into His holy presence. And then it goes on to say, to others it is given to believe on their words, on the words of those who can proclaim that they know that Jesus is the Christ. And so as these men who have been appointed and ordained as prophets, seers, and revelators look you squarely in the eye and say, I know that God lives. I know Jesus is the Christ. So you too, if you have not arrived at that point, can have the gift of being thrilled by their testimony and believing to a large degree yourselves, preparatory to having that sure knowledge which will come with time and proper effort. I have been interested in a quotation that I picked up from Heber C. Kimball, speaking in terms of having a partial testimony, being able to stand and say, I believe the church is true, hoping that someday I might be able to say, I know the church is true. And this is what Brother Kimball had to say a while back. The church has before it many close places through which it will have to pass before the work of God is crowned with victory. To meet the difficulties that are coming, it will be necessary for you to have a knowledge of the truth of this work for yourselves. The difficulties will be of such a character that the man or woman who does not possess this personal knowledge or witness will fall. He goes on to say, if you do not have a testimony, live right and call upon the Lord and cease not until you obtain it. If you do not, you will not stand. The time will come, he says, when no man or woman will be able to stand on borrowed light. Each of you will have to be guided with the light within himself. If you do not have it, how can you stand? And so, my wonderful young friends, how important that we learn to stand on our own two feet, spiritually speaking. Many of us cling to the testimony of a good bishop, a quorum leader, an MIA leader, or our parents, without going through the motions that are necessary to one day bring us the light of knowledge that we must have, that we might be able to stand in the last day. Let me tell you about a good man down in California a few years ago. He'd stand on Fast and Testimony Sunday, and he'd bear a fine testimony. It sounded true. It sounded real. And then we'd meet this good brother out in the foyer after and shake his hand and thank him for sharing his testimony with us. And then we'd say something like, well, now, brother so-and-so, how about home teaching next Tuesday night? Well, I'm sorry. I've been watching Gunsmoke on Tuesday night, and I won't be able to make it. But someday I'm going to give my life for this great church. Someday I'm going to be able to give the great sacrifice, but I can't be available next Tuesday night. I have some personal interests to take care of. And so, my dear young friends, you know as well as I that when that someday might come, this good man will not be available to his Heavenly Father. He'll not be standing in defense of what he believes, because he will perhaps have a personal interest that would take priority. Always a race with the clock. And again, verily I say unto you, to some it is given by the Spirit of God the word of wisdom. To another it is given the word of knowledge, that all may be taught to be wise and to have knowledge. And I hope you have found, if you have not, I will tell you again, that knowledge is power. And how grateful I am that some 20,000 are enrolled in this university to improve their knowledge, that they might have power to gain their way in this mortal sphere and throughout all eternity. But more important than your knowledge, young people, is in the preceding verse, as it says, To some is given by the Spirit of God the word of wisdom. Now we're not talking about a law of health here, as recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants. We're talking about the wise use of your knowledge. This is what the Lord means. And with all of this getting of knowledge, we must use it wisely for the glory of God as intelligence. And I want to tell you that there's no greater exemplification of this word intelligence than the proper and wise use of the knowledge that we gain. And unless we do, if we do something less than that, then we will be left wanting. And now, may I quote once more from the prophet Joseph Smith himself. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. If a man has not faith enough to do one thing, he might have faith to do another. If he cannot remove a mountain, he may heal the sick. Where faith is, there will be some of the fruits. All gifts and powers which were sent from heaven were poured out on the heads of those who had faith. Now, may we be diligent in hearing the word of God, attending our sacrament meeting, of informing ourselves by finding some time in our busy day when we might be able to communicate with our Heavenly Father, when we might have an organized time to spend 15 or 20 minutes with the Scriptures. And I don't know how it is in your busy lives, but in my life I had to reach over and turn that alarm clock up 20 minutes earlier or 30 minutes earlier. That isn't an easy thing to do. But if you're looking for quiet time, you try 4:30 or 5 in the morning. You'll be surprised how quiet it can get in that dorm you live in. And that would be an excellent time for you to get close to your Heavenly Father and spend these few moments communicating with Him, learning how He would have you live, and being available for some of these gifts of the Spirit. Being willing, as your priesthood authority taps you on the shoulder and says, "We need you for this or for that." Being available to the Lord, and I mean really available to Him. And some people say, "Why, of course I'm available. Here I am. I told the bishop I'd do the job." But sometimes Heavenly Father needs a conduit this big around to do the job that we've been foreordained to do here in mortality. And we sometimes say, "Well, this is about the best I can do. Can you use a little pipe about this big around? I know I should be a conduit this size, but can you use a pipe about so big?" Oh, young people of the Brigham Young University, your blessings are great. The Lord is depending on you. Don't be a little conduit this large when the Lord needs a conduit this size in order to carry on the foreordination that He gave you ere you left His presence. And those of you who might feel perhaps a little reluctant because of whatever your shortcoming might be, I tell you that the Lord will bless you. If you'll put forth your foot and do the very best you know how, the Lord will supplement you, and He'll make you equal to these tasks, and He'll make you available for these spiritual blessings. And I'm going to conclude by telling you just one more story quickly about this young man who was called into the mission field, and he felt inadequate for this call. His grammar was poor. He didn't know how to talk to people, and he felt that he couldn't carry on in his mission. And the reason he had this inferiority complex is because he had to quit school when he was 15 years of age. His father passed away, and he had to take care of the ranch up in Wyoming. But the bishop assured him that all was in order and that his place was in the mission field. And so into the mission field he traveled, halfway around the world. And there on his very first day, he was told that Sister Johnson was having the missionaries for dinner, which was the custom of that mission field. On the first day, they went to her home to taste of the food of that land, to learn something of the customs. But you know what? Sister Johnson's husband wasn't a member of the church. He knew the Scriptures very, very well. He knew everything that a Mormon missionary didn't know on his first day in the mission field. And after dinner, he'd get these missionaries in a corner, and he'd go up one side and down the other side, and he'd try to embarrass them, and he found great delight in doing it. More often than not, the missionaries went home determined that wasn't going to happen to them again, and they set their alarm clock up an extra 30 minutes early that they might get some extra studying in. But here comes our young cowboy from Wyoming, feeling inadequate in his calling. And this man was in the corner with him after dinner, and he was embarrassed, and tears came to his eyes. And the thought came into his heart, I must go to my mission president in the morning and tell him that I must be released, that I have come prematurely into the mission field. And just then something lifted him right out of his chair, and he stood up to his full 6'4" of all Wyoming, and he reached over and took Mr. Johnson by the shoulders, and he pulled him in real close. And he said, now, Mr. Johnson, I don't know how to argue these things with you. I don't know how to debate with you. I haven't had a lot of schooling, but I know why I've come halfway around the world. And if you'll just stand here for 4 or 5 minutes, I'm going to tell you about it. And he had no choice. He had a captive audience. And then for the next 5 or 6 minutes, this young cowboy from Wyoming told him the Joseph Smith story, the story that was true in his heart. It had been taught to him at the knee of his mother. He used to read this story as he rode the range. He loved it, and he knew that it was true. And so he told it to Mr. Johnson with all the sincerity of his heart. And after 5 or 6 minutes had gone by, there were tears in other eyes. To make a long story short, there was a baptism about 4 or 5 weeks later. I think you know who was baptized and who did the baptizing. Mr. Johnson had heard the Joseph Smith story from every missionary who'd ever been in his home. Some who'd been all the way through college, some who had the gift of eloquence, but never had he heard it with the gift of the Spirit of God like he heard it from the unschooled lips of a cowboy from Wyoming on that wonderful day, that something told him beyond the lips, beyond the words that were coming from the lips to his ear, there was something from the heart of this missionary into his heart which bore witness to him, this young man is telling me the truth, poorly as he's telling it, poor as his grammar is, I know it's the truth, for God is revealing it to me, and he joined this great church. Young people, may the Lord bless you, may he help you, and may I conclude with this thought from President David O. McKay, the only thing which places man above the beasts of the field is his possession of spiritual gifts. Man's earthly existence is but a test as to whether he will concentrate his efforts, his mind, his soul, upon things which will contribute to the comfort and gratification of his physical instincts and passions, or whether he will make as his life's aims and purposes the acquisition of spiritual qualities. May we live worthy of the spiritual gifts that God has for us. May we ever stand true to the faith and willing to carry out the foreordination which is ours, is my humble prayer, and I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.